bless the Lord in his name, and you can be seated. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Glory. You know, Matt, I've just noticed that it just hadn't happened the last couple of weeks. It's been a gradual increase of the anointing in your prophetic songs and words is just increasing. And I had seen a time, it's been a long time ago, and the Lord reminded me of it when, that just as we're worshiping and through prophetic song, people are going to be healed physically and mentally and spiritually. They're not even necessarily going to be asking the Lord for it. They just got in the atmosphere. And they left healed, whole, and changed. And bless him. Bless you, Lord God. You're so good to us. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. And if I get to it, I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Whew. Hey, those of you that went to the picnic, did you have fun? That was a lot of fun. Yeah. Hey, what would you think of somebody that approached your vehicle, saw a window down, and threw a stink bomb in that window? I would probably label that sin myself, especially, you know, yeah, that's stinking sin right there. And if that individual hasn't repented yet, it'd probably be a good time now to do that. Hey, I want to thank Sarah and Anna, too, for putting the picnic together. They did a great job putting all that together. Speaking of Anna, Anna had been our office administrator for a little over a year, about a year and a half, and she has resigned her position. She has not resigned the congregation. She's still part of the congregation, but she has resigned the position of office manager, and Cherie is back for an encore presentation. So Cherie was our office administrator before, and now she is once again. So we're glad to have her back. She resigned the first time to work for the women's clinic, and then she's back. So praise God. Hey, I wanted to also, I mentioned Dr. Clark and the workshop that's coming this next Saturday. I mentioned that last week. In the bulletin, there's some more updated information. There is a fee for that class if you're wanting to go. However, he's going to extend half off of the fee for New Covenant members. Okay, so if you're interested in going, you can just we can just show up and pay then, right? Oh, okay. Okay, is that in the? That's probably in the bulletin too. Info on the flyers are out on the table. And just to remind everybody, Dr. Clark is a holistic doctor, and the workshop is going to be on how stress and trauma affects our health. And he comes at all medical, and even in his practice, from a spiritual and biblical point of view on how God created our bodies. So if at all you can come, that would be a great blessing to do that. I want you to, if you would, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to start there and go all the way through the end today. So we'll order, I'm just kidding. If you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today is a sad anniversary of 9/11, 15 years ago. I know there's a few of you here that weren't born yet, but most of us remember that. We probably remember exactly where we were at the moment, airplanes came and struck the World Trade Center towers, and they came down. We have talked a lot here in this congregation, specifically about Islam and the infiltration and the effects that it's having in our nation, along with Marxism and communism, but we've really focused a lot on Islam and what's happening. And Barna put out some statistics. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll get to that in just a second. Barna put out some statistics here recently about terrorism and the generational differences of what people believe about it. And I just wanted to share one with you. Here's the question. Are the majority of terrorism, is it perpetrated by Muslims? So that question went out to people and in the different generations. And 33% of elders, now elders are if you're 70 years old and older, that's you're in the elder generation. The majority of terrorism, is it perpetrated by Muslims? How many of you, let me just ask you, how many of you would say yes to that? The majority of terrorism is perpetrated by Muslims. How many of you would say yes? And just raise your hand. So 33% of elders agree with that statement compared to 8% of millennials agree with that. 40% of conservatives agree with that and only 8% of liberals. There's a, if you, I would encourage you to look at that if you're interested at all on Barna's website, and there's a lot of other questions, and it just gives an interesting perspective of the difference of the generational perceptions of what is happening and what is going on. But anyway, today is the 15-year anniversary. Let's not forget. You know, the Lord makes his people aware of things, not for entertainment and not for knowledge sake only. He makes them aware of things so we will do something about what he's showing us. Hello. If you become aware of a sin of a friend or a family member, he doesn't make you aware to give you something to gossip about, but to be a help, to pray for, to be a help with your brother. So when God makes us aware of things and shows us things, it's not just so we can, okay, I know about it now, but how is he, what is he wanting us to do about what's going on? Okay? That's so very important. The Lord has called us to be a prophetic people in a prophetic time for such a time as this. Are you in 2 Peter chapter 1? Are you sure? All right. I want to read something. This is I quote this from time to time just because it's one of my, I've got like 4 million favorite passages, but this is one of them. Let's back up to verse 2. Did I say 1? What did I say? I'll just read 1. 1, 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. I love that statement because you can receive a faith that's different from theirs. I think often that even in the body of Christ today, there's many different faiths being taught and preached that's different. But anyway, that's not my point this morning. So verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let's focus on verse 3. So very important that we get this in our heart. Seeing that his, God's, divine power has, past tense, granted to us everything. Not most things, not some things, not a few things. It is his divine power that has already, past tense, not going to someday, he's already granted to us everything. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means everything. Nothing's left out. Everything of what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. You know what that word life is? It's the Greek word, it's just three letters, Z-O-E. It's the Greek word zoe. The zoe life. This is not a biological life only. This is not he gave us everything for our biological existence. This word zoe means it's the very same life of God. The life that he has given it to his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ manifested the zoe life on earth. And he even says, John 10:10 says, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundant. Not just a biological, but a quality of life. The same life that God has within him. That's what that word means. You can get excited and jump up and down if you'd like. And the Bible tells us again here in 2 Peter that God has granted to us by his divine power everything we need to experience that zoe quality of life, the same type of life that's in God. And as Rhonda said earlier, when God himself created Adam, Adam was lifeless, but his body was created. It wasn't until God breathed into Adam before he came a living being. That breath is the of God. It is his breath. His spirit went on the inside of him. And Adam, which just means man, came a living being. And it was from that point that the very zoe quality abundant life that he has created every man to enjoy was blown on the inside of them. And after all of that, and thousands of years later, he's reminding us that God has given us everything that pertains to that kind of life, not to be experienced in heaven someday, but right now on this planet, at this moment, at this time, to experience that zoe quality of life. If you don't believe me, that's what it means. I encourage you to look it up. Don't ever believe anything I say just because I said it. Or anybody else or any other your favorite preachers. Believe it because you see it in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's true, and it's all truth because Jesus is the Word. Too often we just listen to a good sermon and we just swallow things because we trust the individual. I can be wrong. That was your perfect opportunity to say something. I mean, even a yep would be good. So seeing that God's divine power has granted to us, you know what that means? You don't have to work for it or earn it either. You don't have to arrive at some level of goodness. He has granted it to us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it comes a particular way. Now this is very important. It's a principle of the Lord. When God provides for us, no matter what it is, food, shelter, clothing, whatever it might be, it could be something in the physical, it can be something physical, something natural, something spiritual. It always comes a certain way. There's always a channel, a road, a path, that God gets what he wants to you a certain way. In Ephesians chapter 2, I don't want to make this confusing, but I want you to really grasp this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace. But it comes through the channel or a path of faith. So we are saved by grace, the power, enabling power of God, but it comes through faith. It comes through that we are putting our trust in God. We connect that pipeline to God just because we trust him. It doesn't mean we have to understand it all. I just trust you, Lord, and it travels through that path to us. So everything God supplies to us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, it comes through a channel. And the Bible tells us that channel is the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to know Him. To develop a relationship with Him. Because the more we know Him, the more we have an experiential knowledge. Not just a written, not just a head knowledge, not just a book knowledge. Not just because we heard it at church on Sunday, because we have developed and we are in a developing process of a relationship with Him based on love, that we're knowing Him more and more, that we know Him more today than we did last night before we went to bed. We'll know Him more next week than we did this week. And the more we get to know Him, that channel that God gives us, everything that pertains to life, that Zoe life that He's created us to experience, and godliness. Adam and Eve both experienced the Zoe life of God, the life that way God's created us to experience. Anything outside, let me just go this far, anything outside of the Zoe life, the way God created us to experience life and to have life, is a perversion of life. Now, how did Adam and Eve forfeit? Hi, Bill. Have you been here all morning? You were just on my heart this morning, and I didn't see you, and now I see you. Praise God. Yeah, bless you. You doing all right? Okay. Where was I? Yeah, thank you. Adam and Eve forfeited... Sorry, I'm just a little distracted just in a minute here, so. Adam and Eve, how did they forfeit that Zoe life? Matter of fact, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve forfeited their access to Zoe life from disobedience, from sin. Genesis chapter 3. Instead of reading all of it, let me just, you remember God warned Adam. He said, you have access to everything here in the Garden of Eden. Everything is yours. And he said, there's this one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, just don't eat from that one tree. Because if you do, you're going to die. What he was saying, you're not going to die physically right away, but you are going to enter into death, which means eventually your body will wear out and you're going to die. It includes that. But it also means you're now going to be separated from that Zoe life. Now, why do I say that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, right after God speaks to the serpent, and because there was a curse released. Remember? There was a curse released. And he said in verse 16 to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. So it was never God's intention. Remember, these are results or consequences of sin or disobedience. And the consequence of sin or disobedience caused a forfeiting of Zoe life, which means now things got hard and painful. So to the woman, he says, not only in the birthing of a child, the actual act of birthing, that's going to be painful, which he never intended it to be painful. But even raising children up, there's pain in that. That was not God's original intent. And then he says, yet your desire is going to be for your husband. And he, your husband, will rule over you. That is a consequence of the curse. Husbands ruling over their wives is a consequence of the curse. It is not God's original intention. And I hate teaching in the body of Christ that teaches otherwise, because it's not true. It's a result of the curse. Then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it released a curse, and even the ground got cursed. This was not God's original intent. This is a consequence of disobedience. It was a consequence of sin. In toil you will eat of it. It's not supposed to be hard. God's original intent was never for it to be hard. Toiling. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. Dear God, weeds in my yard was not God's original intent. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Everything I just read is a consequence of sin, a consequence of disobedience. It was not God's original intent, and thank God he sent Jesus Christ to reverse the curse, and we no longer have to be submitted under the curse when we're born again. We have can enter into that Zoe life, the exact type of life that's in God that Jesus manifested on earth, and we can walk and live in that life. It's not sometimes we just come into it on Sunday morning. It is a place that God wants us to live every moment of every day. That Zoe quality, abundant life that he's created us to live in. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3. He said, eternal life is this. I love how he worded this. This is wonderful. I'm going to quote it exactly. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they, and he's talking to God the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. The same word Jesus used, eternal life, is the word Zoe. This is the Zoe abundant quality life, knowing God the Father and Jesus the Son. I don't know. I'm just more excited about it, I guess. I should have asked you to hold your place in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if we can go back and look at that real quick again. It's right after 1 Peter. Be able to find it quickly. Sin. See this, you know, I think when I first, even before I became a child of God, before I became born again, and even as I first became born again, I think I had a faulty concept of sin. It's like I always saw it as do's and don'ts. Anybody else? Maybe you still feel that way. It's like God says do this and he says don't do that. And I didn't really, you know, in my younger years, I didn't really understand the reasons why. Because the don'ts sure looked like a whole lot more fun to me, if we can just be honest. And the Bible does tell us there's pleasure in sin for a season. But everything that God tells us, either to do or not to do, has everything to do with the way he's created us to live. See, if I want my truck to fly and I just run it off of a cliff, it's not going to fly. It wasn't designed to fly. And me and it are going to be a mass of mess at the bottom. Our bodies were not designed to function a certain way. And when we get crosswise with the way God's created it, we are going to suffer consequences, just like Adam and Eve, just like us. And let me say something. It's not Adam and Eve's fault, because Adam means man. It's man's fault. Man disobeyed God. Man turned their back on God. Hello. But what God is wanting to save us from is consequences to keep us in Zoe life and away from the curse. When we accept Christ and we become born again, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:3, it tells us that God transfers us. He plucks us up out of the domain of darkness, which is encompassing of that curse, and he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, you didn't go anywhere differently necessarily in the natural, but spiritually, that's exactly what happened. You are now under the authority of a whole new king and a whole new kingdom with a whole new law, and it's called the law of love. And God freed us from the consequence and freed us from that domain, that dark domain that traps us in the curse and keeps us free, keeps us bound to it from experiencing the Zoe life. But here's an interesting, unique thing that happens when we become born again. Because before you're born again, you have no way to get into the kingdom. You get into the kingdom by receiving Christ and becoming born again. You're actually birthed into it. But once you are transferred into it, you can, I can, by our choices, go back to the curse and submit ourselves to the curse again. You know, Paul talks about this in the Galatians. Who bewitched you? Why are you back there again? That's why repentance is so, so important. When we sin and we do sin, and we step out, we forfeit that Zoe life, immediately when we repent and turn back, we're right back again. I'm so thankful for that, that we don't have to do penance. We don't have to go through, you know, 10 years of whatever hardship. But immediately, I could say the wrong thing, I could do the wrong thing, and immediately, Father, please forgive me. Bam! I'm just right there again. There's nothing. God's forgot it. It's gone. No mark on me. But repentance, because we're so sin conscious, I think, most of the time, we focus on, and this, there's truth to this, but I want to just help seeing it a little bit differently. Let's just say this direction is illustrating sin, and I'm in sin, and all of a sudden I come to myself, you know, like that, the lost young son in the pig pen, and I come to myself and I repent. Repentance is not just turning away from something, it's a turning to someone else. See? Because if I'm just focused on the sin, no, I am turning. Repentance means turn. It doesn't just mean confession. And this is where I think a lot of times we get stuck or trapped. We know that we're in sin. The Holy Spirit, we confess it, and we think in the confession that we've actually turned. The confession just means, because the word confession just means I'm in agreement with the Lord. So I just said but if I continue in the action, I never repented. I confessed it. So we confess and we turn, because repent, that's what repentance means. It means turn in the opposite direction, but it's a turning to. And Jesus taught this principle. It's a kingdom principle. There's no vacuums in the spirit, which means something or someone is always going to occupy a space. Always. Jesus said, when you cast out a demon, it goes through waterless places seeking rest, finding none. It gathers up some buddies. I'm paraphrasing, that are even more wicked, and it returns to the house. I mean, how prideful is that? That's my house. It returns to the person, and finding it clean and swept, it enters in. What's the principle? When the demon went out, that there was a vacuum, there was openness. It was never filled with the Spirit of God. It was never filled with the Lord and the presence himself. Therefore, there was no occupant there. The demon was free to come back. See, this is even why in the natural, take God and his word out of it, that even in the world system, it's like they have replacement counseling, like for habits or things. One just come off the top of my head. Maybe you've smoked And a lot of times that when people have smoked cigarettes and they're trying to quit, they just pick up another habit, like overeating or whatever it might be, to replace what they, that's what I'm talking about. That's a principle. So it's not that we're warring against sin and trying to fight and do all of this stuff. No, repentance is just turn from that and start doing this. Start living life in the kingdom. Start experiencing the Zoe life and living the way God's created us to live so we can experience that Zoe life and that abundant life. There's so much to do over in the kingdom. You start getting busy in the kingdom, you don't even have time for that stuff over there anymore. All right. Thank you, Sandy. I do this like every Sunday. I start saying stuff that I hadn't intended to say, and then I look at the clock and I'm like, dear Lord. I have a clock sin. I'm confessing my clock sin, my time. I'm stuck by time. And it's been an ongoing one, not just here on Sunday. Turn away from it. I'm going to... Let me just... I've been really wanting to... let me kind of at least get into it a little bit this morning. Return to the teaching I started, like, I think 18 years ago or something, about the Holy Spirit. Seems like it's so long. I think it was back in January, started teaching a series on the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to get back to that because, first, I believe the Lord wants us to. Second, because He wants us to, I believe it's so vitally important that we understand the Holy Spirit, we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we need that power to do what God is asking us to do in this day and hour. And I'm gonna go this far to say it, and I can validate this by the word. We are not going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us in our nation and the nations without the baptism of the Holy Spirit and understanding it. We need Him, but He also needs us. The Bible says that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth, or the earth realm, He's given to the sons of men. In Genesis chapter 1, I know some of these things I say over and over, but hearing it over and over helps to change our mindset. And we begin to think differently, hopefully more like God. But in Genesis, when God created man, He blessed man. Now, I'm gonna merge some terms here, okay? And I don't want to make this confusing, but I just, hopefully this helps. God said that He blessed man to be fruitful and multiply, right? And to subdue the earth and rule over it. God blessed it. Isaiah 22:22 says, "The Lord, He is our God, our King. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge." In other words, He just gave us the three branches of the United States government. He also gave us the three branches of ecclesia. But here's how the three branches of ecclesia, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, function within the law or the blessing that God gives. So here's the terms I'm going to merge. When God blesses something, He's decreeing something. It is His will, and it is His law. Okay? Is that okay? So when God blessed man, He made an official decree for every created being. Angels and demons in hell heard God's decree for man to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth and rule over it. Are you sitting down? Yes, you are. just because God decrees it in our life doesn't mean we're going to live it. Now, somebody will. When God speaks, like he did when he said, let there be light, there was light. When he said, let the waters and the earth just, you know, come into their places, bam, borders were done. Animals were created. Vegetation, when he spoke. But when it comes to man, you and I, he decrees, but we have something that can stand in the way of his decree. Please listen very carefully because this can be twisted. And it's called our will. God said that he gave his very best in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus for what reason? So the whole creation can be saved. The whole world, cosmos. It's not just humans. He wants a redemption of the planet and the solar system. Everything that got rocked out of place because of the curse, he wants to come back into his created design. Because he says, so the whole world. He could have said, so all the people. No, he said the world, which is the word cosmos. So that's God's will. That's God's decree that goes out. That's my will. That's my law. But we can violate his law. Adam and Eve did it. We can do it. We probably do it more often than we think. So God gives a decree. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Remember, he said that to Abraham and Sarah. He said, he gave a decree. He gave his will. I call you by a new name. This is who you are. You're a father of a multitude. And I'm going to give you a son. And through this son, you are going to be a father of just, you can't count the stars. You can't count how many of the sand pebbles on the seashore. But Abraham and Sarah had to do something in the natural to get his decree to come to pass. So you understand what I'm saying? See, he wants to send Jesus to the earth, but Jesus has said, I'm not going, God. Well, thank God he didn't. Let me throw something else at you here. The Bible prophesies, God decrees that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he ever came to earth. Let me just ask you something. Was he Lord of Lords, King of Kings when God said it? What if he never went to the cross? You know, it was possible that he didn't. He even prayed and asked God. See, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus was he lived and functioned perfectly as a man. He didn't live on earth as a God. The Bible says God cannot be tempted by evil. But when Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. So if he was living as God, that was impossible for that to even happen. And it wouldn't have been any kind of a real temptation if it was impossible for Jesus to sin. And it wasn't impossible for Jesus to sin. He could have. It's quiet. I hope you don't have stones because I might get hurt. Is everybody all right with so far? Here's my point. God decrees something to be. That he put his blessing on it. He decreed it. It's his will. That's my law right there. But something else has to happen. God decreed that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. When Jesus was crucified, buried, and he rose from the grave, one of his last conversations with his 11 guys at that time, one of them committed suicide. I mean, when you look at Jesus and the guys that he hung out with, it's like, I mean, in the natural, it could pretty much look like failure. He tells them, he said, all authority's been given to me. Now, I want you to know that statement was not made prior to the resurrection. He makes it afterwards. All authority has now been given to me. Now, the decree God made prophetically in the Bible that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He is going to be the Savior of the world. Now the manifestation came, the full manifestation at the resurrection. So what God decreed didn't come to pass until Jesus was fully obedient to the decree. When he was fully obedient and he was raised from the dead, and then he has this conversation, he says, all authority's been given to me. Now I want you guys to go. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. What's he saying? Because I have all authority, I am now commissioning you, I am giving you a mandate with my authority. You've got to go in my authority as an ambassador. You can't go out there doing what you want to do, how you want to do it. Saying what you want to say, doing what you want to do. No, you follow my instructions as an ambassador and you will have my authority to remove demons and darkness and to make disciples of all nations. Healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Is that powerful or what? So God decrees it. See, this is how the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will function together. God decrees it. Because he's the great judge. I've made a decree. Slams the gavel. This is what I want to happen. Jesus gives us the authority that we need as men, because he's given the earth to the sons of men, to be able to carry out the decree God gave. And then Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, he says, I want you guys now. God gave us a decree to make disciples of all nations. I'm giving you the authority, but I don't want you to do anything until you receive something. Because we need not only the decree and the authority, but now you need the power to cause it to happen. All three of them. Jesus never told anybody to go do ministry without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I will go as far as to say this. If we are doing ministry without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are out of order and out of line. And we are lacking the power we need to bring it to pass. We might have some great ideas. We might be very good people. But it's not God's divine order and how he wants to bring it to pass. You guys are quiet. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive dynamite, explosive type of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you shall go and be my martyrs. That's what the word witness means. Martyrs. You shall be my martyrs. What's he saying? You should be my living dead ones. You're dead to yourself, but alive to me. You are completely submitted to me and my authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, I liken that to the word yield. We have to understand the word yield. We are yielding to him. And you shall have the power to bring it to pass. Baptism, a lot of this is review from, maybe some of you remember from our long series that we started but left. The word baptism means to be immersed in. When we typically think of the word baptism, we typically think of water baptism. But several months back, I just got to thinking and dwelling on that, and I did a little Bible study on baptism. Every time that there's a reference to water baptism, there's always a few references that are connected to the word baptism. One, it will reference water. Or it might reference the baptism of Jesus, or forgiveness of sins, or John's baptism. Anytime you see those references there, it's referring to water baptism. But there's other types of baptism. This is a very important part that we have to really understand. Because when Jesus says in Matthew 28, I want you to make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. The phrase that says the name of means in the authority of And it also means submitted to that, to them. There's a submission that we are submitting to his name because his name is authority and power. So when Jesus is saying, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, there is an immersion in the Father. There's also a baptism or immersion in the Son. And there's also a baptism or immersion in the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be completely immersed in him and who he is. Is this making sense? When God decreed David to be king, remember? They finally bring David in because the prophet Samuel's there. And Samuel anoints him. And because what Samuel heard. See, this is so important that we grasp this, because this is fundamental. It's the key to ecclesia and how we are going to see God's will get accomplished in the earth. The prophet Samuel heard from God. He saw all the other sons, and none of those were the king. And he said, do you have another son? Oh, yeah, there's the David guy. He's out there. You know, we kind of forget about him from time to time. We'll call him in. He called him in. Samuel knew that that was the man, the boy. He anoints him. When the prophet was anointing him, God was decreeing David to be king. But sometimes there's a journey, there's a process we go through from the time there's a prophecy or a decreeing of what God wants to see happen until we journey to the manifestation of it. And faithful obedience causes us to get there. We can make mistakes, thank God. That's what one of the reasons we brought up repentance. And we can repent. As I mentioned last week, hey, were you guys good with the core values thing? Was that, I think if you take that seriously, it'll really show some things from that teaching from last week. And if you didn't get it, you can listen to it. But anyway, so, and it's the same way with a lot of things God does. He'll speak a decree, but there may be some time, there's a journey or a process, because we have to walk in the authority that Christ gave us and the power the Holy Spirit supplies us to see it to come to pass often. Okay? Does anybody have any questions on this? I don't want to make this all confusing, but I know it could be. Now, I want to close by all that being said. I want to emphasize just a couple things. Confessing is not the same thing as doing. Confessing sin is not the same thing as repenting from it. A confession and a turning to begin doing something else. Okay, that's a principle of the kingdom. So when God has decreed something, we all know, I memorized this years ago. Let me see if I can even quote it now, because I haven't used it for so much time. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. By Jesus' stripes we are, and we like to emphasize past tense, healed. Is it 1 Peter 2, 24. So what did God do? In the Old Testament, he decreed and prophesied our healing. Now, this healing that he talks about in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it's not exclusively physical healing. It includes that. It is a wholeness of spirit, soul, and body. It's to bring us into complete wholeness and health. Physically, mentally, spiritually, soulishly, in every area. So when God has decreed for us to be healed, right? Did he do it? Can we agree on that? He's decreed it. Now, what's happened in a lot of Christian circles is we see the scripture and we confess the scripture that we're healed, but often we're still sick. Often we understand God's will is for us to be healed, but too often we're still sick. Now, I came from, you know, my early ages of being a Christian, a pretty wacky belief system that really was closer to witchcraft than kingdom. And that is, don't say you're sick. Because that's wrong confession, and you might just be sick. You might keep your sick. You've got to claim your healing by your positive confession. Well, I tried it for a while, and I found I was still sick, or still hurting, or still lacking in some way. Because I didn't really understand the process when God speaks or decrees something, the process of taking what he's decreed, because the faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So when God decrees something, I hear his word. I can now have faith and trust in what God has decreed. It's no longer a question now that God wants me healed or doesn't want me healed. Understand that? There's no more question. There should be no more question there. God wants me healed in this life. And he might be calling now. We don't know. He can use many forms of communication, however he wants to communicate. All right, is everybody with me on this? I know I can be explaining something that, you know, we can go lots of different ways. So God has decreed my healing. Confessing it, the scripture, I confess Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, 1 Peter 2, 24, whatever other healing scriptures we want, is good. There's nothing wrong with that, but most of the time what it's doing is it's helping us to build our faith in what the Word of God tells us, but it's not getting us healed necessarily. But it's building our faith. And what has happened in circles that I came for is we've trained people to, on Sundays and Wednesday nights, to respond to an altar call to come up and just lay hands on the individual so they will be healed. There's nothing wrong with that, and people get healed that way. Where the problem comes in is when that becomes a format, and it becomes that's the way we're going to get healed. And when we don't get healed that way, why isn't God healing me? Why is it taking so long? What's wrong with me? Why? We have all of these why questions because we have taken this and we've put it in this little bitty box, and this is the way God does it. When you read scripture, Jesus, he healed many different ways. I mean, man, he spit in a guy's face before. Well, you know, it wasn't exactly like that, but he spit and made mud and put it in somebody's eyes. Sometimes he wasn't even near the person and just called the healing out. Other times he said, don't sin anymore. Because sin was causing it, but not every time. There are many avenues. You remember we talked about the grace? We're saved by grace. We're also healed by grace. But it comes through a particular avenue. And every one of us is unique. And my healing might come through a specific avenue that God is saying. Because everything we receive from God is by faith. You and I will never receive a thing from God apart from faith. And faith is just trusting God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I already know he wants me healed. It's not a question of that he wants me. It's a question of how does he want me to be healed. Whether somebody comes and lays hands on me, whether I just quote, I have spoken to my body parts before and I've received my healing. Sometimes the Lord says, stop eating this or start taking when I had kidney stones and he spoke to me, said, lay off the salt. So I'm a salt addict and cut back on your salt and start taking vitamin B6 supplements and magnesium. And I did all of those. And then he said this too. He said, I want you to speak to your kidneys and tell them to stop producing kidney stones. That might sound weird to some people. I did all of those and I haven't had one since. I had five in a row, man. They're painful. My knees and, all of the things I've shared hundreds of times. But there's different ways. There was a time that God said, call the emergency room. That's faith. When you hear what God is saying for how he wants you to be healed, you do what God is saying. And when you do what God is saying, you will receive what God has promised you. It's just that simple. We've made it so difficult. But confession of scripture is a good thing. But it doesn't mean that you're healed by confessing it. Okay? When God decrees it, it doesn't mean that it's going to manifest in my life. Because it's always going to require faith. Is that something worthy of stoning? I mean, understanding that. Bless the Lord. This is really understanding some of the way that God does some of these things. You have just a minute more? I mean, you can leave anytime you want to. It really doesn't offend me when people get up and walk out. It really doesn't. It doesn't bother me. And I took off my glasses. What did I do that for? It's like everything got blurry. You know, we got an election coming up, a presidential election, and I'm going to, in case you don't want to hear about it, I'm going to dedicate most of the month of October talking about politics and ecclesia and some government and what the Word of God tells us. You never know, I might start it next week, but I'll let you know about October. And I don't know everything, but I do know some things that he's shown me and taught me about some of this. But I just want to encourage you with this before we go. One man, including women, can make all the difference. One. And that's not pride to say that. Moses, David, Joseph, Daniel. Three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Elijah. Those of you that haven't been here, you know, for several months, on a Wednesday night, the Lord spoke, because we were talking about kids, and we were praying and decreeing into children and suicide in our, because there was a suicide type of a little bit of an epidemic going on, and the Lord reminded us of the scripture of the last prophetic statement he said with, that he's going to send the spirit of Elijah and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. How John the Baptist was a manifestation of the spirit of Elijah in his day. And we now, I believe, are living in an Elijah generation. And the Lord specifically told me, he goes, I want you to study Elijah. And I'm still doing that. And I'm studying Elijah. And there are some fascinating things about Elijah. And so I want to bring that out. But Elijah was one man. During the time of Elijah, Israel, with King Ahab, was in a horrible, dark, disgusting, idolatry place. And God sends one man. And through the power of that Elijah prophetic spirit, turned the nation to repentance. In James chapter 5, it says Elijah was a man. He had a nature just like us. It says before that, how's it worded? Elijah was... James. Here we are. Okay, yeah, it's James 5:16. The effective prayer of a one righteous man can accomplish much. It's wonderful to get as many people praying and on board with what God's doing, and we should continue to work for that. But I just want to encourage you, it doesn't take everybody. God wants everybody, but he'll take one. One person hearing what God is saying, decreeing what God is saying, can turn a nation around. It happened several times in Scripture. So don't ever think, what can I do? I'm just one individual. You and God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is enough to turn the nation around. But I want to close with this one last statement. It may not look like you think it's going to look. Because when Elijah came to Ahab, I mean, he burst on the scene. There's nothing about Elijah, but all of a sudden he's standing in front of the king. There's a message there. That Joseph in the prison, bam, he's in the king. He's in the with the king. I mean, it can happen that fast. So he's standing in front of Ahab, and he doesn't say, Ahab, if you just repent, there's going to be plenty and abundance, and we're all going to return to the Lord. He says, no, what the prophet did is, there is going to be a drought for these years, and it's not going to rain again until I say so. And he leaves. But it was through that that God turned a nation around and they repented 3.5 years later. Doesn't always look like we might think it's going to look. There are consequences for actions, and a consequences are discipline to help her turn our hearts back to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for who You are. You even tell us, Lord, that Your ways are just not our ways. The way You think, the way You do things, is higher. They're just not ours. But Lord, I thank You. We don't have to figure everything out. We just relax and just hear what You're saying. The part that You're speaking to us, whatever You're telling us. So God, I pray that faith would arise, the faith that are in each individual here this morning, whether they need healing or a financial miracle or a relationship miracle, God, that faith would not fail them, but would grow strong. They would grow strong in faith and strong in grace. That they would hear Your voice clearly. That they would recognize Your voice above every other voice, even the voice of their own emotions, because we're not moved by emotion or how we're feeling. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We bless You, Lord. Father, I pray that we would gain revelation and understanding of who You've created us to be, of who you birthed us, God, the DNA, to be in this time and this hour. That we would know that we're beloved sons and daughters of You. That we are the apple of Your eye, Father. That God, the unconditional love that You have extended to us. If there just be one here, even this morning or by the sound of my voice on a tape that is hearing this, God cares for you. You might ask, why are all these things happening then? There is a curse in the world. There is evil in the world. But God cares for you, and He has a way for you to escape the curse if you would just accept Him and receive Him. You don't have to figure it out. Just open your heart to receive His love. And it's the love of God that will change and recreate and gives us hope. Lord, I pray too for any individual that might be here this morning that has a loss of hope, that hope would be restored and come alive now in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, we do pray for our nation in this 15-year anniversary of the attack at 9/11. That God, that we as a nation, but even just the body of Christ in Your nation, that we would recognize the signs of the times, the many ways that You've communicated to us to woo us back to Your heart, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn back to You. To develop a relationship with You, to understand, Father, that You do love us and care for us, and You love this nation. Lord, thank You that You've allowed each and every one of us to be alive at this time in history. And I pray that boldness would arise in hearts, that we would say everything we're hearing the Lord say, and we would do everything He's showing us to do. Whether no one else goes or comes along, we will be faithful and we will be obedient to Your word, Father, because we love You so much and we know that You love us. And there's nothing that brings us greater pleasure than making Your name great and making Your name known and Your power visible. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank You, Lord.